Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Amen. Well, just several weeks ago, my van was having trouble getting started. You know, you turn the key. Has this ever happened to you? You turn the key and it's like, ooh, you know, it didn't start right away, and what's going on? And so I got to bring it to Advanced Auto Parts, and so I brought it over there, and my friend Matt was there, and he came out to test my battery, and he opened it up, and he was running the test, and when the test is done, he said, man, I'm surprised this even started at all. The battery's, like, basically dead, and so just imagine here, I'm standing in the parking lot of Advanced Auto Parts, and I say, you know what? That's okay. I just really believe in myself. I can get it started with my own willpower. Good luck, right? Because we all know that no amount of my willpower can make my van start. I need a source of power outside myself. And that is this. Diehard battery. Now, here's the thing. I fear that sometimes we as believers in Christ make this mistake. We think that we can muster up all the wisdom and strength and creativity and ability to obey God's word, to share the gospel, to grow in our faith. We think we can supply the power needed. But that doesn't work any more than it would work for me to try to start my minivan with my own willpower. See, we all need a source of power outside of ourselves to live the Christian life. We can't do it on our own. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We have access to this power. God Himself gives us the power through His Holy Spirit. Last week, if you were here, what was last week? It was Easter Sunday. It was Resurrection Sunday. We talked about how Jesus was raised from the dead. And today is kind of part two, if you will. This is the sequel to the resurrection. Today we're going to see what happened in the days after Jesus was raised. He was with his disciples. He appeared to his disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It's on the screen. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After Jesus had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus appeared alive with a real physical body to his disciples multiple times over a period of how long? 40 days. That's a long time. The disciples were eager to get going. Can you just imagine being one of the disciples after Jesus is raised from the dead? Like, they want to tell everyone about Jesus. We found the Messiah. He died and he is risen again. He is alive. Don't you think they want to share this news with people? They're raring to go. Let's go. Let's start the revival meetings. Peter's already working on a tract to start handing out to people, right? At the grocery stores and the gas stations and the hotel rooms. They're ready to print t-shirts. They're just ready. Let's go. But Jesus says, no, wait. Don't go yet. Don't start. Why do they have to wait? They have to wait for power. They have to wait for power. Jesus said to them this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Today, we're going to see the power of the Holy Spirit, and we all need the Spirit's power. The same power that the disciples had 2,000 years ago, we have today if we are believers in Christ. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you'll open to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to go today. Acts chapter 2. We saw a little bit of Acts chapter 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. It's page 966 in the CSB hardback. If you grabbed one of those as you came in, if you have a Bible app, go ahead and turn that on. And Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is what we're going to look at today. There's two parts to this text. If you want to take notes, there's notes in your bulletin. Number one, we're going to see the power of the Spirit. the power of the Spirit, verses 1 through 4. And we see this power in two ways. Here's the first way. Wind. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Okay, just pause there for a second. We got to define this term, Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? It's the Greek word Pentecostos, which is 50th. So it's the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover. This is known as the Feast of Weeks. It's a celebration for the Jewish people. And it was the day of the first fruits of wheat harvest. So it's in a really appropriate day for the Spirit of God to be the first fruit gift to the church. Now, remind me, how long was Jesus with his disciples after his resurrection? We just said it a minute ago. How long was it? 40 days. No, wait a minute. So the day of Pentecost is how long? 50 days, which means there's a gap from the time Jesus ascended into heaven, and this day is how many days? Let's do the mental math. You ready? Ready? How many days? 10 days. Just think about that. So Jesus has ascended. He's gone. And the disciples have to wait. Not a day, not a week, but how long? 10 days. Just think about that. Don't you think they were like, when is this going to happen? We want to go. We want to share the good news of Jesus with the world, but they have to wait. They have to be patient. That had to be hard for them. But look at verse 2. Suddenly, here it is. It's happening. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, it has been windy lately, hasn't it? Just like about a week and a half ago, it was so windy, my freestanding basketball hoop bowed to the wind in submission. Got blown over. Didn't break, thankfully, but it was down on the driveway. That's never happened up to this point. I mean, these are strong winds. And I remember just like two nights ago, laying in bed Friday night, and it's just like you can hear just the wind outside so strong. So let's all take that vivid image, okay, that picture in our minds and what we hear, what we've heard the last couple of days even, and it's windy today. Just think about that sound, okay? That's the sound of the Spirit as they were sitting in this room, but it filled the room. It wasn't outside the room. It was in the room. Imagine just the awe that these disciples were feeling. The source of wind is, it's, look at verse 2. Where did the wind come from? Look at verse 2. The violent rushing wind came from where? From heaven. This is amazing. This is the wind of God. The wind of God was present with them. Now, it's interesting to know this. In the Old Testament, the word for wind and spirit are the same word. Did you know that? It's the word ruach. Okay, ruach. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Spirit of God breathes life into dry bones. We kind of sang that this morning in one of our songs. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We're talking about the Spirit of God. And in John chapter 3, interestingly, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus at night. And in John 3, listen to what Jesus says. He talks about the wind and the Spirit in the same sentence. Look at this. He says, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now look at this. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see the connection Jesus makes here? The Holy Spirit himself, right now, on the day of Pentecost, is filling the house, blowing the drapes and clattering the pots, breathing a new kind of life into the disciples. One commentator says, what has arrived is an all-encompassing divine presence. Just think about that. In other words, God is in the room. And we see this power of the Spirit in wind. But we also see it, we see the power of the Spirit in fire. In fire. That's verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. They saw tongues like flaming or like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. What? After, so just, they've been waiting 10 days with patient prayer, just trusting in God to come in power. And the apostles are finally baptized, they're immersed, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and this power is manifest, it's made visible in fire. Now, one scholar, one commentator, Matthew Henry, tells us why fire. Look at this. He says, the Spirit, like fire, melts the heart, separates and burns up the dross, and kindles pious and devout affections of the soul. What's happening here in Acts 2 is really the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. We mentioned this earlier. The disciples' hearts were turning from stone to flesh. God promised this in Ezekiel 37. Look at the text. It says, and I will give you a new heart with a new and a new spirit. Oh, I'm sorry. This is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. This is what's fulfilled. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my, what does it say? My spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Spirit of God empowers us to obey God. He helps us to walk with God. We don't have to do it on our own. He is the battery. He is the source of power for us. And he can do that for us today if we yield ourselves to him. We're going to talk about that at the end. The fire is like a refiner's fire. As their hearts change, something happens to these disciples. Their mouths begin to follow in a peculiar way. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, the disciples speak in languages they did not know before. This is miraculous. This is amazing. And why? Why did they speak in tongues? They were not speaking in tongues to look super spiritual or to raise money. They spoke in tongues to advance the gospel, to declare the glory of God, and we'll see that. So this is the power of the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit. Now let's look at the effect of the Spirit. The effect is amazing. The effect of the Spirit is in verses 5 through 12. Let's look together at verses 5 through 8. Let's see what's happening. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, when this sound occurred. A crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? So what's going on here? These are devout people from where? Everywhere. It says every nation. Why were they there? They were there for the festival, for the Feast of Weeks. And suddenly, all of a sudden, they hear the disciples, these Galileans, these normal, everyday, average men, uneducated men, speaking in their native language. So they're amazed. They're astonished. Because Galileans did not have a reputation for great learning. And here are simple, uneducated men speaking perfectly in different languages. That was shocking. And we see the nations represented in verses 9 through 12. Let's look, just read this, verses 9 through 12. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? That's a great question, isn't it? It means something. What does this mean? What's the answer? This is, in a real way, the undoing of the curse of Babel. You may know the story. Do you know the story from Genesis chapter 11? Genesis 11, the people sought to make a name for themselves, and they came together and said, let's build a tower, and we're going to reach the heavens, and we're going to really be something, and we're going to do this together. And God had called them to disperse, but they said, no, let's come together and let's make a name for ourselves. So God came down all the way down to the people, and he confused their languages, and they thought, well, I can't understand anybody anymore. And they were babbling, and so they called it the Tower of what? Babel. So they were confused, and so they were forced to disperse to the ends of the earth. And then what happens in Genesis 12? God chose one man, Abram, to be the father of a nation, Israel. So God's redemptive plan was through one nation in the Old Testament. But now, on the day of Pentecost, all the nations are being invited back into God's redemptive plan. You see it? The curse of Babel is undone as the gospel is heard and understood in many languages all at once. This is amazing. This is a key moment, not only in the book of Acts, but in the whole Bible. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples the power to speak in tongues, to invite the nations to come to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I love that. Verse 11 tells us they were speaking of the mighty works of God. What could they be talking about? Many things, but particularly, they are talking about the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that. And it was in this moment, here's why I think that. It was in this moment that Peter, filled with the Spirit, got up and spontaneously preached a sermon. And what happened? The Holy Spirit cut to their hearts. All these people who had heard their native language being spoken, the Holy Spirit cut to their hearts, and they said, what should we do? And we're going to get to that. But you know what happened? 3,000 people were saved after Peter's sermon. That has never happened after one of my sermons. Never. Not even close. But the power of the Holy Spirit is amazing in this moment. The power of the Spirit has come, and the world would never be the same. We're here because of that day. You know that? We're here because of that day. Pastor J.D. Greer makes this point. He says, in the Old Testament, this is really interesting. He says, in the Old Testament, the fire of God's presence produced fear. Those who came into contact with it died. Yet in Acts 2, when the believers encounter the fire of God's presence, they do not die. Instead, they come alive. The fire of God's presence was no longer fatal because Jesus had absorbed the fullness of God's wrath by dying on the cross in our place. Consider the parallel. When the fire of God came down upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 3,000 Israelites died because they broke God's law. But when the fire of the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, 3,000 people came alive. It's because of the gospel that God's Spirit can not only be with his people, but actually fill his people. The effect of the Holy Spirit is new life in Christ. Jesus said it in John 6, verse 63. Now we get it. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The Spirit is the battery. The Spirit is the power. The flesh is no help. The Spirit gives life. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, all the power that we can muster is nothing compared to the Spirit of God. All of our power is like a tiny little birthday candle compared to the roaring, engulfing flame of the Spirit's power. This is why Charles Spurgeon said, if the Holy Spirit be indeed so mighty, let us do nothing without him. Let us begin no project and carry on no enterprise and conclude no transaction without imploring his blessing. But too often we try to do God's work without God's power, right? How often do we start a ministry effort, serve the community, make plans without seeking the Holy Spirit's wisdom and power? Without power in the battery, we will go nowhere. In the same way, the Christian life is powerless. It's dead without the Spirit of God at work in and through us. We will go nowhere without the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit every day. So what kind of power does the Spirit give me today? What kind of power are we talking about? Four ways the Spirit gives us power. Four ways. You ready? Number one. power to be saved. The Spirit gives us power to be saved. So the question for you, maybe for you this morning, is, are you saved? Are you a believer in Christ? Salvation is a work of the Spirit. It's clear. Perhaps you're feeling a pull toward faith in Jesus today. That's the Spirit at work in your heart, convicting your heart concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus said that the Spirit would do that in John chapter 16. The Spirit convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's doing that in your heart, maybe right now. See, all of us need to be saved. That's the first step, because all of us are sinners. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks for God. Our sin has earned us eternal separation from God. We need a mediator. We need someone to bridge the gap for us, and it's Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Jesus is our mediator. He stands between us and God. But more than that, he gave himself as a, it says in the text, 1 Timothy 2, as a ransom for all. He paid the price that was necessary to bring us into a right relationship with God. He died for us so that we could have life. He offers his perfect life in exchange for our sinful life. That's an amazing exchange. Jesus paid the debt in full. Friends, this is the good news. This is the gospel. But we all need to respond to this good news. And the right response is repentance and faith. After Peter preached the good news to the people on that day of Pentecost, they were pierced to the heart. And they asked a question. They said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent. They believed. Repent. What is repentance? What is it? Repentance is changing my mind about myself and about God. I'm going one direction. I'm going this way. But repentance is turning, pivoting, and going the other way. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. Repentance is necessary for salvation. But we not only need to repent, we need to believe. Acts 16:31 is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We can't believe in ourselves. We can't believe in our works, trying to be good enough. We have to believe in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And believing is putting our faith in the work that Jesus did already for us on the cross by paying the penalty for our sins. He has done all the work. We simply have to believe in him, put our faith in him to be saved. If you've never done this before, let today be your day that you repent and that you believe on Jesus. And his Spirit, the Spirit of God, will rush into you as he did the disciples on the day of Pentecost. He will listen to your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that today if you've never done it. So the Spirit gives us power to be saved, but also, second, the Spirit gives power to witness. Power to witness. So if you are saved, you have received the greatest gift of all, haven't you? I've received the greatest gift of all in Christ. You and I have been forgiven an eternal debt. But not only that, we've also been given an eternal inheritance through adoption as children of God. So, you know, I hope you didn't miss it, but tax season has just concluded. Everybody file their taxes? Yeah, hope you did. Just recently, I just want you to imagine, let's just say that you found out, someone told you about a huge tax credit that was worth thousands of dollars. Like, nobody else knew about it. All of a sudden, someone told you, and you saved thousands of dollars in your taxes. Like, that's money in the bank, right? Would you keep that news to yourself? No. You would want to tell everybody about it. Like, hey, have you heard about this? You got to make sure you file in this way. You got to make sure you get this tax credit because this is good news, right? We want to share it. We would post it on social media. We would recommend it to our friends. We'd call our family. We'd say, hey, before you file, make sure that you apply for this tax credit. Make sure this is in your taxes. You'd want to share this good news, wouldn't you? You want to share it with everybody. Except your enemies. I'm joking. Okay, I want to share with everybody. Now, believers in Christ, listen. We've been given an eternally valuable gift, better than any measly tax credit. The gospel is a gift worth sharing with the world. But I know it's intimidating to share Jesus with friends or neighbors or family. But you know what? We're not by ourselves. We're not alone. We have help. The Spirit of God gives us power to witness. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We looked at this at the beginning. Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you will receive what?
Power.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So anytime we share the gospel, we are tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid. You have the power of God in you through his Spirit. See, Jesus tells his disciples before he leaves this earth that persecution will come because of the gospel. Listen to what he tells them in Matthew chapter 10, but don't miss the end. Matthew chapter 10, he says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because, look at this, it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. And this would come to pass. This is exactly what the disciples would experience. Did you catch the last part of that? That applies to us too. When we share the gospel, we're not by ourselves. We're not speaking ourselves. The Holy Spirit is speaking through us. If you take courage and share the gospel, if you're a witness, if you're being a witness, the Holy Spirit will give you power in your testimony. So the pressure's off. You don't have to be eloquent or educated or trained. Just faithfully share what God has done in your life through Christ. The Spirit gives us power to be saved, power to witness. Third, power to discern. The Spirit gives us power to discern. How do I know what's right? Maybe you're struggling with that today. There's this decision that you have to make, and you're thinking, what's the right thing to do? How do I make a decision about this? Guess what? The Spirit of God gives you power to discern. The Spirit will lead you into all the truth. Jesus promises this to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. We understand spiritual things because of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. We need to understand that one of the effects of the fall of mankind is the inability to understand spiritual truths. When we look out at the world today, when we look out at our culture, we might wonder, why has our culture gone intellectually insane? We might wonder that. Why the inconsistencies? Why can they live with these inconsistencies? Can't they see? And the answer is no, they can't. The unbelieving world does not have the Spirit of God helping them discern spiritual truth. Now, there's a warning here for us who are believers. There's a warning. There is no room for boasting that we've got it all together, that we've got it all figured out. Because without God's grace in our lives, without the Spirit of God that he's given to us, we would do, say, and think the same way as the world. We would. We'd be lost in darkness. We'd be unable to discern spiritual truths. It's not because of us. It's because of God's grace and his Spirit living in us that has given us the ability to understand. So we need to humble ourselves. And all glory goes to the Spirit who gives the power to discern. So the Spirit of God gives us power to save, power to witness, power to discern. Finally, the Spirit gives us power to change. Power to change. Does anybody need to change today? Don't look at your spouse. You need to change. You can have a conversation when you get home. We all need to change, right? We're not. Has anybody gotten there? Like, you're perfect. Anybody want to raise their hand? And no, none of us. None of us is there. We need to change, right? There's stuff in us that we hate, and we want to change. But we're not alone. We don't have to figure it out by ourselves. We don't have to have the power somehow to change ourselves. We work really, really hard. But you know what? We need to tap into the Holy Spirit's power to change us. The Spirit gives us power to change. And you're here today and you're saying, yeah, Pastor Adam, I want to change. I want to change. But I don't know how. It's so hard. I know. The Spirit of God will give you power to change. One of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to change you. Did you know that? It's his job. He wants to make you more like Jesus. This is a process called sanctification. Fancy word. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. And it doesn't happen overnight, unfortunately. We want it to. I wish it would. But sanctification doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. The Holy Spirit is dedicated to changing you if you are yielded to him. That's a big if. We have to be yielded to him. Now we see the sanctifying work of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at this text, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, nor thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, notice the tense of the language at the end of this passage. Such were some of you. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Such were some of you. It's past tense. Why? Because the Spirit can change us. We see it clearly at the end of verse 11. We are justified in the name of Jesus and the Spirit of our God. So if you struggle with sexual immorality, the Holy Spirit can change you and make you into a man of purity, a woman of purity. Now, you may be greedy or a thief, but guess what? The Spirit can transform you. He can transform you into someone who gives, not someone who takes. Maybe you struggle with alcohol today. Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit's ability to help you gain more and more self-control. It's incremental. It's going to take time. But yield to the Spirit. Submit to him. You might have a loose tongue. You have trouble controlling the words that fly out of your mouth. Or maybe you're verbally abusive in text messages or on social media. The Holy Spirit can help you change. The Spirit is committed to giving us freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." It's good news. Just think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. Think about this. What had Peter just done? Not that long before, he had denied Jesus 3 times because he was afraid of the consequences. He wanted to save his own skin, and he felt terrible. He wept bitterly about it. He wanted to change, don't you think? And guess what? When the Holy Spirit came into Peter's heart, when he changed him, all of a sudden, he became a man who was fearless for the gospel. He stood up. He preached a sermon. The Holy Spirit has power to change us from the inside out. So, maybe for all of us, this is the challenge. I want to change. How do I access the power of the Holy Spirit to change? Give me some steps. Okay, here we go. Number one, repent. And we just talked about repentance when it comes to salvation, but believers need to repent too. Here's why this is the first step to allowing the Spirit to help us change. Our willful, continual sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We grieve the Holy Spirit when we are living in unrepentant sin. That's why Paul says in the very next verse, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." We need to repent and not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not move in our lives. He will not help us change if we're not repentant. Because sanctification is a partnership. If we refuse to repent, we don't really want to change. We need to repent. We need to make that decision. Repentance is not just for unbelievers. Repentance is for us, for believers. If you want the Spirit to change you, the first step is to repent. Second, keep in step. Keep in step. Galatians 5 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, I know I skipped the whole portion there of Galatians 5. You're going to have to read that part on your own. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But here's this picture of walking, keeping in step with the Spirit. We make a choice to do what the Spirit is leading us to do. This gets really practical in these verses in between, so make sure to read those verses today. Keeping in step with the Spirit means that we choose to say no to the desires of the flesh and say yes to the desires of the Spirit. Again, sanctification is a partnership. We have responsibility for our own sanctification. The Spirit won't do it for us. We have to agree. We have to yield. We have to surrender to the Spirit's work in us and be willing to change. So you might want to change, but are you willing? We need to humble ourselves, and we need to say, "I repent of this, and I will keep in step with the Spirit. I want to listen to the Spirit's voice in my life. I have to decide I want to change and yield myself to the Spirit's voice." How do we hear the Spirit's voice? Prayer, the reading of Scripture, silence, being quiet, giving Him space. We fill our lives with so much, don't we? So much information. So, I mean, we don't give ourselves a spare moment to be quiet anymore because we have smartphones everywhere we go. And there's always something to check. There's always something to look at. And our minds are cluttered with information. And we need to pause and maybe just say, every day I'm going to take 7 minutes, 10 minutes. And every spare moment I have, rather than picking up my phone, maybe I just need to listen to what the Spirit is telling me, trying to tell me. So these are ordinary means. There's nothing like crazy. There's no lightning bolt that happens like, "Oh, the Spirit is speaking because I saw a lightning bolt." He speaks to us in ordinary means. When we pray, when we read Scripture, when we're quiet before Him, when we meditate on God's Word, and when we choose to obey. The Spirit will help us, but we have to keep in step with Him. How do I change? Repent. Keep in step. Finally, seek the Spirit. Seek Him. We see this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You see that? We need to seek the Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit by praying, by asking God to help you every day. Ask Him to work in your life. Ask Him to change you. You can pray. You can say, "God, let your Spirit change me today. I want to yield. I want to turn to Him. I want to repent. I want to keep in step. Show me how to do that today." And God will answer that sincere prayer. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's not attempt to live the Christian life with a dead battery or no battery. It doesn't work. Let's tap into the power of the Holy Spirit every day. He is our source of power for our joy and for God's glory. May we do that. Let's pray. God, we come before you today and we're thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that often we ignore the Spirit. We don't keep in step. Maybe we're not even willing to change. I pray that you would do something in us, and maybe even just today in your word, you've convicted us. I pray that we would walk with you, that we would keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, we know that we cannot live this Christian life on our own strength. So help us to tap into the power of your Spirit. God, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit as a gift and that he lives in us if we are believers in Christ. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here in this room or who's watching on the live stream, that if they have not turned to Christ in faith, Lord, let them do it right now, in this moment. Let them turn to you. Do a work of grace in their life and draw them to yourself. And I pray the Spirit would indwell them as well. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be filled with the Spirit to glorify ourselves, but to glorify your name in our lives, in this community, and in the world. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And everybody said,